God so far away from you, it looks like I'll have to come halfway back to be half near you anyway. Well, good morning and greetings in Jesus' name. It's a blessing to follow the path of Jesus. And now I forgot it, I thought you'd remember. Well, that last song. Anyway, the last part is the things of life grow dim. I trust that's why we're here. We always need to refocus and recalibrate. You know, we all have busy things in life and whatever it might be, whether it's just fellowshipping over the holidays or work or cares of life. And we put a lot of time. And sometimes when we're supposed to be sleeping, that's what we think about. And that's why we need to keep looking unto Jesus, drawing near to his word and refocusing on what the real things of life are. Those things are seen by faith. You know, it's so easy to see the things that are seen, but it's a challenge to have affection on things above, and just that's why we're here this morning, again, to be renewed in spirit and be encouraged and strengthened and built up in the Lord. So I think we'll pray once more before we go further. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, what a privilege and blessing again we have to gather together in the name of Jesus among your people. Oh, Father, we praise you for who you are and the great things you've done for us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the word that became flesh, for that man, Jesus Christ, who God in the flesh, who dwelt among us and became that atonement, that sacrifice for sin, to bear our punishment, our judgment. So, Lord, we just praise you for health and strength, peace and freedom. And, Lord, we feel unworthy to open your word. We know it is your word, and we want to handle it carefully. Oh, God, we just pray you lead and guide us into truth this morning. We look to you for help and guide our thoughts. Lord, we need instruction, we need teaching from the word of God, and we look to you for that this morning. So bless each one here, the classes downstairs, and we think of ones who are not here, various places. Be with them also. Help each one to be drawn closer to you, so have that own way. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, I feel so inadequate here, but I do want to share from the Word of God and some things that's on my heart. And just because I say it doesn't mean you have to believe it or take it as the Word of God. I might share some of my own thoughts, but consider what I say and compare it with the Word of God. And so, a few weeks ago, Jonathan shared a verse in brothers' meeting. He said, "Where there's no vision, the people perish." And I thought quite a bit on that verse. And we've all heard that verse many times before. And he gave some other translations of it, I guess. And I looked a bit at home too, and where there's no vision, the people perish. And that vision can be direction in God's truth. It can be divine guidance. And it seems to make it a little clearer. So if you take it from those other interpretations, where there's no divine guidance, where there's no teaching or instruction in the truth of God, the people perish or they become deprived of moral restraints or they cannot be reined in. There's moral chaos and social disorder. And is that not what we see in society today? And that can come into the church. And we live in a very trying time, I think. The church is under attack. Godly authority is under attack. And it's not just churches that we are familiar with. I've heard this happens in this city. There's so much migration between churches. I heard years ago people talking about that. It used to be your people that were raised in this Catholic church, they born a Catholic, they died a Catholic, and didn't matter if it's Presbyterian or Methodist, whatever. People tended to have a church setting for the family. They stayed with that. But in today, especially in the cities, but I think we see it in our areas too, there's so much moving around from church to church. And people don't want to commit themselves to a body. And something sounds a little better, more exciting over there, so they go there for a few years. And I know there's a church right near us, and I've heard people talk about it. There's so many new people. People leave, go to another church, and they come and go. And so along with that, I think, as we think of this verse, where there's no divine revelation or teaching, people just tend to do what they want. There's not that restraining force. And we know that that can be overdone too, but it's been misused. But so that's, in a way, what brought me to the thought I want to bring out today or start today. You like to take two Sundays, and we like you won't be here next week, so it'll be a couple weeks. But I want to read a verse from Ephesians yet too before we... I wrote down the one verse, but I think it's, yeah, it's actually chapter 4. I wrote down wrong, but chapter 4, it's so full of blessing and truth there that I don't know where to start or stop, but the first verse says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, and then tells us how to walk, and that's a challenge for us, I think, for me and for each one of us, that we walk worthy of the calling that we're called to, and it's a high calling, and the New Testament brings that out very clearly. Well, the Old Testament too, but we're called to be the people of God, and it's challenged to walk worthy of that calling. And then verse 13, it's there's a gifts, there's a callings, and the unity there, and then it's for the perfecting of the saints, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And I thought a bit on that phrase too, the knowledge of the Son of God, the knowledge of God. That begins in the Old Testament. And maybe that's an area that we lack in, or Christianity lacks in, knowing God. And Brother Ray shared the message there a while ago in Philippians there. Paul's ultimate desire was that he would know him in the fellowship of his suffering. And so that ought to be our vision, our goal is to grow in the knowledge of God. Peter talks about growing the grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. And so the Bible study I want to bring out is part of who God is, that knowledge of God. And you know, we're warned, it says, if there's no knowledge of God, there's no awareness of what is truth. And truth is absolute. Jesus Christ is truth. The Word of God is truth. And it is clear. It is unchanging. But in our Christianity today, so we broaden that. And what is truth? And there's so many gray areas. But the Word of God is unchanging. It's forever the same. So I think we need to know the Word of God and know who God is, the nature of God, the attributes of God. And there's one verse in Hosea, it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So I think we need to know and be taught who God is and his workings, his ways. And the attributes or character that I want to bring out today, it's maybe not one of the common ones we hear about. I was thinking, I'm not even sure if I've heard a message or teaching on the judgment of God. But I was thinking of judgment, and that's the aspect I want to bring out today, is the judgment of God. And what do you think of when you think of judgment? Someone share. What comes to your mind when you think of judgment? Anyone? One word or phrase? Justice, right. Justice and judgment. Yeah, appreciate that. Anything else? Right. Yeah, when we think of judgment, we think of condemnation, wrath, something to be feared. And that is part of it. But that's it's much more than that. There's something over here.
Truth.
Yes, truth. Okay, and we think of God, you know, He is perfect. He is holy. He is truth. He's all loving, all merciful. And wrath, or the wrath, or the judgment of God is part of that. But it's, we think of the wrath of man, the wrath of nations, and but the judgment of God is pure and holy, and it is right, it is truth, and it's much more than that. And but there's a verse I thought of. We're going to read that back in Genesis 18. Verse 19. To find it here. He's talking about Abraham. We know how Abraham was. We don't know a lot about him in the past, but he obviously had a heart after God. God called him, and he obeyed God. He walked by faith. He left his homeland. He left his family. Everything is familiar to him. And he went by faith, following God. And there's a verse 19 of chapter 18 says, God speaking, "For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him. They shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." There's those two words together, justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And then in verse 25, just the last part of that verse, it says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" So this is God, the judge of all the earth. So today we're going to look at that second part, God as judge. And then the next time we want to make it a little more practical, justice and judgment. That is what is required of us. And I think that's needful. How do we judge? How do we make wise judgment? That's a very important part of our life. So so today we want to deal more with God as judge. And I'm not much of a studier, but Strong's Concordance is about the only one I use for studying. And if you're familiar with that, it gives a Greek or the Hebrew word from where the English word judgment is from. And it can be from different words. So it can have different meanings. And there is about 12 or so, roughly, from the Hebrew. And some of them is plural or singular, like they almost mean the same. But generally, judgment in the Bible refers to a verdict or a divine law, a sentence, or a formal decree. It can be a sentence or infliction or judgment, too. And more that aspect, more than just a sentence, it can be divine law. And if we think of David, a man after God's own heart, in Psalm 119. I love that psalm. It's been an inspiration to me different times. But in that psalm, there's a lot of reference to the law of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, testimonies, the judgments, commandments, and almost every verse of those 176 verses. And I think it's 22 times in there is the judgment of the Lord. And does he fear them? There actually is one verse that I fear the judgments of the Lord, he says. But generally he delights, he loves the judgments of the Lord. So I say when we first think of judgments, we think of something to be feared. But David, obviously, he knew God. He walked in fellowship with God. And I'll just go through a few of these. It talks about the righteous judgments of God. Now we talk about in a court of law or a country, you know, there's judgments that aren't always fair. But God's judgments are righteous, and that's different times. And he says the judgments are good. And he says, I've declared all thy judgments. And he's a longing unto the judgments of the Lord. Thy judgments have I laid before me. And thou hast helped me in thy judgments. I remember thy judgments. And teach me good judgment. This will be more in the next weeks. Teach me good judgment. How to make choices. How to execute judgment. And I've not departed from thy judgments. I'm afraid of thy judgments. I have done judgment and justice. They're the two, again, are together. And upright are thy judgments. So that's just a few of them. So David, understand that the judgments of God. And if you look back, the word used to mean more than just the verdict or the sentence. As we think of the kings or judges ruling, it's that authority, that oversight. And so God is the judge of all the earth. And it's not just to judge sin, to judge us, but it's to all his ways. And I had to think of Dwight and Darlene. If we believe in a sovereign God, you know, his judgments, his ways are perfect. And whatever happens to us in life, you know, his ways are perfect. They're for our good. They're to be precious. And so it's the judgments of God are more than just that sentence. They're the ways of the Lord, and we're to love his judgments. So I think we need to understand the judgments of God, that they're perfect, they're righteous, they're for our good. Okay, any thoughts you have? I'm poor at asking questions. Do I make sense in what I'm trying to get across, what the judgments of the Lord are? All right. Okay, when was the first time God... We're thinking more of the judgment of God against sin, the wrath of God in that aspect. What's some examples from Scripture of God's judgment? What comes to your mind? When do we see, George?
One major one was the flood.
Okay, that's one I thought of too. I didn't think of them all, but the flood was a major judgment of God. So did God just want to destroy the wicked, or did he have... What was the heart of God in judging in the flood? Just to look at that for a minute. Lawrence, go ahead.
I guess all I can say is what he said when he sent the flood. He said, my spirit will not always strive with man. So not sure how to elaborate on that, but I believe that would be his heart, but what exactly to make of that?
All right, so David said the judgments of the Lord are righteous. So to the human mind, to destroy mankind and destroy all the earth, if we just look at it ourselves, it hardly makes sense. But God's, up until now, God's judgment is always with mercy. There'll be a day that mercy will be cut off. But God just wasn't looking at the sin of this earth. He was looking at his people. And he wanted to protect and preserve them. And the same judgment that brought destruction to the earth brought salvation to Noah and his family. That same water, those floods that destroyed the earth. It's what carried up and brought salvation to Noah and his family as they trusted in God for his provisions. So that judgment, it was to preserve a godly seed. It was to preserve the people of God. We know that it wasn't a man's heart was still wicked, but it's a warning also. It's a warning of what God will do to sin. Sin must be rewarded. Okay, any other thoughts on that? Or another time that judgment was passed out? Wayne?
I think when I think of David and judgment, I think of the time when he took a census, and then when Second Samuel, last chapter of Second Samuel, 24. Then when he felt guilty, he confessed to the Lord, and then after that, the Lord spoke to the prophet, and he asked David, "So what do you choose?" He got to choose his punishment or the judgment that God that would be given to him. And then David said, "Let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for His mercy is great. Do not let me fall into human hands." Just the way David knew God. David knew full well that God is would be harder to overthrow than man would be, and yet he believed in the mercy of God, and he rather chose the judgment of God than to fall into human hands.
Okay, I never thought of that verse. I appreciate that. Just an example of trusting that God's ways are, God's judgment is right. And much more than man. So that's a good example. Are we willing to commit ourselves to the judgment of God, knowing that He is fair and just? Yeah, there's some good lessons in that. All right, I think of the time of Judges too. We know that time after time, Israel, they fell away from God. They cooled off. And God, in His mercy, had to bring judgment upon them to remind them how helpless they were without Him. And He brought the Philistines in. He brought the enemy in different times that they were subject unto. He brought judgment through other nations. And in that judgment, then they cried out to God for mercy, and God heard and delivered. And so again, the judgment of God was to redeem them, to bring them back to Him in that relationship with Him. And then with Israel and Judah, as time, the generations went on, there's many kings led the people away from God, and God had to bring judgment. And God's judgment is sure, but in the midst of that judgment, there's mercy. So, God's judgment, God's chastening is in love and mercy. It's for our good. So many times God had to judge other nations, the Philistines and the Moabites, the Amalekites and Babylon. There's many examples of the nations of the earth being judged by God. It's because His wrath is upon them, but it's also as an example to the people of God, a lesson to us that sin must be judged, must be dealt with. And it's again, there's verses in the Old Testament to remind people that that they may know that I am the Lord. We see things happening in the world today, and we hardly understand sometimes, but that's a challenge. That's why I think we need to know God's heart and see God's hand in these things, that God is allowing history to be made, and that He overrules, and that some of these things are the judgment of God to point men that there is a sovereign God in control, and to point to God's people that he is yet sovereign. Yeah, and Jeremiah says, my people know not the judgment of the Lord. So some things maybe aren't for us to know too, but I think we don't want to be like the heathen that are ignorant. We want to see, even in history, the signs of the times in history, see the hand of God, to know the judgment of God, and that the purpose of his ways, that he'll be glorified through it. I tend to get so many verses, I don't think I'll use them all. Yeah, in Psalms it says also that the Lord is known by his judgments, which he executeth. So that's a challenge for us. Do we see God in judgment? Or do you think, oh, that's just, you know, Israel, it's just the Arabs and ISIS and so on? Or do we see God's sovereign will, God's plan? Do we know that it is God in judgment? Then we move to the New Testament. Some verses I think we'll look up. In Acts 17, 31. Before we start in there, I should have asked this earlier. So who's a judge? I already said this, we talked about it, but who's the judge of all the earth? Simple question. God. Okay. So then, just God? We believe in a triune God. God is one. The Father and the Son are one. And their minds are one. And yet, in Acts 17:31, there's a verse there. We spoke in the Old Testament how God is the judge, how God's dealing with judgment. But in Acts 17:31, it says, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. So who's that man he's talking about? Easy question. Jesus. Okay, that man, God in the flesh, the incarnation, that man, Jesus Christ. And I don't know, I didn't think much on that, but yet, why does it say there that man? It doesn't even say Jesus' name there, but we know it says whom he raised from the dead. Why did, I'm sure there's more in there than what I can see, but why did God appoint a man to judgment there? A man whom he hath appointed. Is there something in that verse that we can see? Some of you deep thinkers, you got some insight into that. Well, I don't know, I didn't think it too much. I did meditate upon that a bit, but if we don't really know God, just have a vague awareness of him, we might think his judgment's not right. How can God judge? He's way up there in heaven. He's holy. He's a spirit. He's eternal. How can he judge us fairly and righteously? And we know that Jesus, as a Son of God, came in the flesh as a man to be an example and to be perfected through suffering, to prove that it's possible through the grace of God that we can overcome and fulfill the law and please God. And so I don't know. Jesus became one of us, like unto a brethren. And if we consider that Jesus is our judge, he was in all points tempted as we are, so he understands us. Is he much? I say, we know God is qualified. I'm not sure how to say this, but Jesus walked as we did. He was tempted as we are tempted. He understands the frailty of our being. Is he not qualified to judge us fairly because he took upon the nature of man? That's just one thought I had on that. Is there something else from that verse, maybe? Brother Clarence?
I agree with you there on that point about man thinking that God is so much higher than we are that he might not understand, comprehend, or that could be our attitude. There's a part of a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 which reads in verse 11, "For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him?" Which alludes somewhat to that.
Appreciate that. In that context, it just shows that carnal man or unregenerate man cannot know the things of God. It must be spiritually discerned. So it's only as we are in Christ that we can know. Jesus is our mediator. He is our kinsman. It's through him that we can know the Father. And we know in the Old Testament, man could not approach God. They had to go through a priest or a king or prophet. But it's in the new covenant, we have access to God through Jesus Christ. Not of ourselves, but as Christ is in us, as our spirits are revived and renewed. All right, and another verse like that says in Acts 10:42, "The one ordained of God to judge the living," or the quick, "and the dead." So again, God passes judgment to his Son, ordained of God to judge the quick and the dead, both living and the dead. And so it doesn't matter if we're alive, if we're dead spiritually, if we're dead physically. We are being judged, or we will be judged. There's another verse in John 12, I think it says, about Jesus. He actually says, I don't judge, but the words I speak, they will judge you in the latter day. So we know God is, or Jesus is, the Word of God. The Word, the Scriptures, are one with Christ. So it's the words, it's already there, our judgment. It's sure. We don't have to wait and guess, well, how are we going to be judged? It's the Word of God will judge us. But it says in John 5 also that God gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Again, that thought of he is a man, and yet he's much more than man. He's God in the flesh. Okay, any other? We could get more of some of those thoughts. Any other thoughts? Yes, Lawrence, go ahead.
Just like to read in Romans 5, verse 14. "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the vigor of him who was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification for life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous.
I appreciate that a lot in that. Yeah, you don't want to miss that point that Jesus took the judgment for us. And as a man, as a sinless man, he suffered, shed his blood, and took the judgment that we deserved. All right, so who judges? Is God, ultimately. And he's passed that authority on to Jesus Christ. And who does he judge? Well, Romans 1 there, 1 and 2, just a little bit. In chapter 1 there, it talks about the heathen, the Gentiles, the world that we all were a part of. It talks about how they forgot God, did not acknowledge him, and how the wrath or judgment of God was against all ungodliness. And even the world understands that. There's that awareness that people hope to evade it by doing a little good or that, but there's that general awareness that sin, if you do wrong, it's going to be judged, it's going to be punished. But we see in chapter 1 there, the world, those who didn't even claim to be following God, how part of the judgment was to give them up unto uncleanness and to vile affections, to a reprobate mind. This is all the judgment of God. And I think we see that in our nations today, the states in Canada and other nations that deny God, they defy God, and they don't honor God. God just gives them over to reprobate mind. And at the end of that chapter it says, who knowing the judgment of God are worthy of death. So that's the world, and we talk about other nations, even the Old Testament, being judged of God. It's because of sin, because of their rejection of him as God. So first, the world will be judged worthy of God's judgment. But then it comes a little closer home in chapter 2 there. It talks about the religious. And it talks there about whoever thou art that judgest. Maybe they're even a place of judgment. They place a leadership and claim to be religious. And yet it goes on, they teach or preach, and yet they do the same things themselves. And yet they do the same. And Jesus brought that out. Brother Jonathan just shared about the Sermon on the Mount, and talks there in Matthew 5 about it's not just the actual act of killing or adultery that we would be judged for. It's if we're angry with our brother, if we look lustfully, if our heart isn't right, it goes beyond the deed. It goes to the heart. And so yes, the religious, those that have a form of godliness, they'll be judged also. All right, I want to move to in 1 Peter 4:17. Maybe some people know what that verse is. Where else must judgment be? Just ask before, maybe you know what's in that verse, but where else is judgment? We looked at the world, we looked at the religious people, so-called the people of God, whether it's Jews or Christians or whatever, so-called. Where else does judgment need to begin? Well, 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it at first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? So this ought to cause us to fear and tremble. We look at the world, we look at the flood, and many other examples. We look at nations around about us now and think, yeah, the wrath of God must come upon that must be judged. But we need to point the finger at ourselves. Jesus is going to judge the quick and the dead. So us too, we're all worthy of judgment. And Peter here brings out that the time is that judgment must begin at the house of God. And how much worse is that judgment of those that obey not the gospel of God? So that's sobering. That's a challenge for us. There's other verses in Thessalonians there too. Talks about the tribulation and persecution and suffering. In verse 7 it says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. This is in the future yet. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So it talks about those that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to know fully what the gospel of God is and then obey it, not just be doers, but obedient to the gospel of God. That's a challenge for us. I want to go back as we think of the verse that I read from Peter. There's a verse in Ezekiel from the Old Testament. It's quite similar to Peter's writing. Ezekiel chapter 9. This is one of the prophets at a time that people turn from God. And it's a vision, actually, that Ezekiel had. And a vision of this man with a linen clothes and an inkhorn. I think it says someplace. Yeah, a writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord told him to go through the midst, in verse 4, through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. So those that still had a burden for the purity of the people of God, and a burden for the departing from truth. And verse 6 says, slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is a mark, and begin at my sanctuary. So, yes, even, doesn't matter if we look at the leaders, the priests, or those, if we're in the house of God, judgment must begin there. We're not exempt. None of us are exempt. So may, again, the fear of God move us to seek his mercy while he's yet available, and allow God to judge our hearts today while there is yet mercy. I think of David's cry. We talked about David a few times this morning, but in Psalm 139 there, he begins, "Thou hast searched me." And he goes, how God knows all about us. But he closes that psalm. He says, "Search me, O God," or we could say, "Judge me, O God." We said judgment must begin at the house of God. Where is the house of God? We can, at the body of Christ here this morning, but it's right in God's dwelling, is in our hearts. That's the throne of God. And so we must point the finger to ourselves. Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. So to bring it close to home and allow God to search us, to try us, to purify us. 1 Timothy 5, 24. It talks about men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some of them they follow after. It talks about the works of others also. But as we think of sins, so it's possible that we said about Jesus being taking our judgment for us, but we have to, by faith, lay hold of that. And so it's possible that we can have our sins dealt with now that we don't have to worry about later. Our sins open beforehand, going before to judgment. So thank God again for his provisions that our sin can be dealt with now if we allow him to judge us, if we lay ourselves open before him. Luke 13, we tend to look at the world and say, or other people, society around about us, we can say, they deserve the judgment of God, or if things happen, that's the judgment of God. And God, in his mercy, he does execute those things. I remember a few years ago, I'm not even sure the name of it, Katrina, that terrible storm that hit Louisiana, Mississippi and Louisiana. It was apparently at a time of the Mardi Gras, a very wicked time. And maybe God allowed it at that time just to awaken people. We think of Twin Towers. We think of different aspects of judgment. And we think, those are wicked. They deserve it. But may we not point fingers and say, they deserve that. It's in Luke 13, Jesus is talking about, it says there was those, they told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And but then Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Of those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So let's search our own hearts. Let's point at our own hearts. We can say, that person, or even look amongst us, and they deserve the judgment of God. But Jesus said, unless ye repent, us as individuals, personally, if we don't repent, we shall likewise perish. And then just take a couple more minutes. In Revelation there, this book is written for us. Some people avoid that book, but it's part of the Word of God. It's a blessing to those that obey it and study it. But at the early part, we see Jesus, that holy, righteous judge, in his glory there. And we realize how sinful, unworthy we are. It's similar to Isaiah's experience in the temple there. But John there was in the presence of Jesus, and he fell on his face and saw the holiness, saw the judgment of Jesus there. And then he was given this, Jesus speaks there in mercy and wanting, as a church, it's not the world, it's a church, to repent, to turn to him. And There's the seven churches there, and to five of them, I think, they're warned. Yes, they have good points, and we won't have time. I thought maybe we'd read through them, but those churches, you know, he commended them. He just didn't come in and judge them. He commended them first for some good things that they had. But he also warns them that unless they repent, unless they overcome, they're going to have their candlestick removed too. They will not be counted worthy. And so I think we need to take that personally as a body and as individuals, that the judgment must begin at the house of God. May we allow God to judge, to be our judge also. And so I think that's as far as we'll go today. I don't know if there's any other thoughts anyone has. I didn't ask a lot of questions. I skipped through some things I could have brought out, but I trust I got my general thought across. Any thoughts anyone has? Something I overlooked, or Brother Ivory?
I thought it well presented, and I longed to hear that word repentance, and sure enough, waiting, it brought it too. Tremendous value. And I had to think of Jonah through the whole process again and again. He was told to tell those in Nineveh they need to repent, and he refused. He went and ended up in the whale. But then he decided to go anyhow because he was compelled to go. And they repented. And they were spared for another certain length of time. It is an important word, that repentance.
Yeah, Jonah was another example. I thought of it, I didn't mention it, but it just shows, generally, the judgment of God was on heathen nations round about it, but it just shows, again, God is merciful. And even well, Rahab, too, there's examples of people being spared the judgment of God if they turn their hearts toward him, if they repented. So it just shows, again, the righteous judgment of God, that it is fair. Who can speak a word against the judgment of God? I had a verse in Romans there. When we talked about Romans there, it's, yeah, that speaking of the judgment of God, that every mouth may be stopped, all the world may become guilty before God. So, yeah, we can't question God's judgment. It is pure, it is holy, it is right. So may we, like David there in Psalm 119 and other portions, and the example of Brother Wayne brought up there too, that delight in the judgment of the Lord, the righteous judgments of the Lord. And next time, Lord willing, we go into the part we play in judgment in our life, how we judgment comes out of our lives. So may God help us to think on those things, and to just trust in a sovereign God whose ways are perfect. That, again, he wants to us to know him as his friend, and to understand that his ways are for our good. They're perfect. So may God bless his word.